All right. Good morning, church. I hope that you have all been well, despite the current pandemic and now the stay-at-home orders. This whole thing has probably gotten us doing some crazy things, right? Like, I cut my own hair yesterday, if you can't tell. And apparently, I also forgot how to shave as I cut my face while shaving, if you're wondering what this is. So, all joking aside, though, I really do hope that you guys have been safe, that you guys have been doing your part to help fight the spread of this virus, that we as a church have done our part to help flatten the curve. And I'm sure with all of the staying at home, many of you guys have probably turned to Netflix to fill your boredom. I know I personally have begun to watch an anime series called Haikyuu about volleyball. We love Netflix because of all of the sitcoms and dramas and movies and all of those things on there. But you know, thinking about Netflix and thinking about the content it has, we as people, we gravitate towards stories. Our most popular forms of entertainment come in the package of stories, whether it's movies or books, video games, cartoons, anime, plays, musicals, even stand-up comedians. They all tell a story. One of my favorite kinds of stories is a superhero story. You know, whether that's a movie, a comic, a video game, a cartoon, Saturday morning cartoons, I grew up watching all of them, Batman, Superman, X-Men, Spider-Man. I love a superhero story. And when, you know, the whole Marvel thing, the MCU came, oh man, I was ecstatic. It was unbelievable for me. I remember me and my friends just a year or two ago, we rewatched all of the MCU movies leading up to Captain Marvel and Endgame so that we would have it fresh in our minds so it would be as exciting as it could possibly be when the new movies came out. And so, if we think about our, the one thing about the superhero story is you know who the hero is, right? You know who the main character is, right? If you pick up a Superman comic, this is Superman on the front. You're not picking up a Superman comic so that you can read about the news reporter Lois Lane. You're reading about Superman, this guy with incredible power who's fighting and saving lives and beating up the supervillains. And so oftentimes we think of ourselves as the hero of our own story, the protagonist, the main character. But today we will learn that we're not the heroes of our stories. In fact, we're not even the main character. We're actually more like the civilian, the one that lacks power to save himself. So then we ask the question, who is the hero of our story? And so today, that's exactly what we will be looking at. And so turn with me to Exodus 14. And as you guys turn there, let me pray for our time here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for the space that we have. Father, that even though we're apart physically, God, that we know that your spirit binds us together. Father, that we meet here, not physically, not in a building, but as the church, bound by the blood of Christ. And so we pray this morning, Father, as we come to your word, Father, that your spirit would work in and through me, Father, that the words I speak this morning would be your message, your words to your people, to your church. Father, that the Spirit would work in the people, that he would give eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, that he would open hearts to receive your word this morning. Father, use me. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. And so as you guys are turning to Exodus 14, I just want to give a little bit of background to the passage that we're going to be looking at. God's people, the Israelites, had been enslaved by the Egyptians for a few generations. And God desired to bring his people from out of the bondage of the Egyptians and back to the land that he had promised to Abraham so that they could worship him and that they would be his people. And so he sends his servant Moses, and he uses him to show off his great might to Pharaoh and the Egyptians by sending plagues. And finally, Pharaoh relents. He has enough. He sends the Israelites away, allowing them to leave. And God leads them out of Egypt and through the wilderness via a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so read with me verses 1 through 4. I'm reading out of the ESV. Please follow along as I read the passage aloud. Starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, God could have led the Israelites on a more straightforward path to Canaan. And if he did, they would have met the Philistines. They would have seen war, and they would have fled back to Egypt. And you can see this in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, verse 17. But instead, God leads them here to the Red Sea, which is essentially a dead end. But it's clear, it's clear that he has a plan. You see, he is going to bait Pharaoh and trap the Egyptians by creating a situation in which Pharaoh cannot help but to chase after the Israelites. And so the scenario may look something like this. Pharaoh lets the Israelites go from Egypt, and they head toward the Red Sea, and God has them encamping around random areas that are nowhere near going towards Canaan. And the people are on foot. It would have taken them several days, if not weeks, to get from where they were in Egypt to where they are now. And word finally gets back to Pharaoh that his former slaves are simply wandering about in the wilderness with nowhere to go. They don't seem to know where they're going, and perhaps maybe they're even afraid to venture into the land that God has promised them. And so Pharaoh slowly begins to think, what have I done? We let hundreds of thousands of slaves go, and now they're just wandering around. We have to get them back. And so we see God hardens his heart. Pharaoh saw an opportunity to recapture the Israelites as his slaves, and he plays right into God's hand. But God does this for a very specific reason. He knows Pharaoh's heart, and he knows what he's thinking and how he's going to act and how he's going to respond to this situation. And you can't miss this. He does this so that Pharaoh and the Egyptians will know that God is Lord and that God will get glory. God plans to use Pharaoh's own arrogance and greed in order that the Egyptians would know that God is the one true God, that he alone is almighty, that he stands above the pantheon of Egyptian gods, that he stands above Pharaoh, the God-man. And it is as if a superhero knows a villain's plan beforehand and he thwarts it, reminding the villain that he is better, that he is smarter, that he's outsmarted him, that he is greater. And so Pharaoh then gathers his army and his chariots, and they pursue after the Israelites as they're encamped in front of the Red Sea. And he does exactly what God said he would do. And it doesn't take long for the Egyptian army to catch up to the Israelites with their horses and their chariots. And the Israelites then see them coming. And I can just imagine what it would have been like to be in that camp when they came, right? To have that feeling of freedom and joy, and then to look up and not see the pillar of cloud that God was leading them with, but instead a giant cloud of dust being kicked up by the horses, the shaking of the earth, the thunderous sound of Pharaoh's army fast approaching. And then that sense of fear, that sense of hopelessness. And the only reaction the Israelites have is to cry out. Read with me in verses 11 and 12. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Wow. And when I read this, I can see this 180-degree turn that they just made from joy and celebration of the Passover and the Exodus into fear, into hopelessness, as they see their former enslavers on the horizon, as they're coming to capture and perhaps even kill them. But look what Moses says here. Look at verses 13 and 14. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the God whom you see, or for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." What does it look like to be powerless to save yourself? In the most recent reboot of the Superman movies, Man of Steel, the city is under attack by villains that come from the same planet as Superman himself, the planet of Krypton. And so they have the exact same powers as Superman. Imagine Superman turning into a villain and then multiplying that as there are multiple. There's literally nothing anyone in the city can do to fight back or to save themselves. The only thing they could do was to watch Superman save the city. And here Moses is reminding the Israelites that God will fight for them, that God will save them from their enemies. And the only thing that they have to do is watch. And so God hears the cries of his people and he gives instructions for Moses and tells them to begin moving the people forward towards the sea, and that he will perform a great miracle through Moses, that he will split the sea and let the Israelites walk on dry land through the sea. And in doing so, he will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will chase them into the sea, and that this is where God will get glory over Pharaoh, and that the Egyptians will know that God is Lord. And as the Israelites prepare to move, God protects them from the Egyptians by moving the pillar of cloud in front of the Egyptians and between the Israelites so that the Egyptians cannot pass. And finally, Moses comes to the sea and he raises his staff just as God has told him to. And God splits the sea with a strong wind and he makes the seabed dry as bone, allowing his people to cross. What an incredible sight this must have been. To be walking on the floor of the Red Sea, the ground dry, when seconds ago it was wet. To have a wall of water on the right and on the left being held up by God's own hands. It would be like walking through one of those tunnels in an aquarium where you see all the sea creatures swimming around you. Except in this scenario, there's no glass. It's just water. And so the Egyptians pursue the Israelites into the sea, and God continues to protect the Israelites by moving the pillar of cloud and fire between them. And throughout the night, the Israelites continue to walk on dry ground. But it's not the same story for the Egyptians. God begins to clog up the Egyptians' chariots, becomes muddy, and it becomes hard to move forward. And finally, they see here, oh, God is fighting for Israel. He's fighting against the Egyptians. And they try to retreat. But at this moment, it's simply too late. And God raises his staff once again as the Israelites finish crossing the sea. And as he raises his staff, God crashes the sea down upon the Egyptians, engulfing their army in a watery grave. And in one fell swoop, just like that, God single-handedly destroyed the greatest army in the world at that time. Look with me at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, at the end of the movie Man of Steel, General Zod and Superman are fighting, and Zod begins to shoot lasers from his eyes in an attempt to kill bystanders. And Superman ends up snapping General Zod's neck in order to prevent anyone from being killed. And the girl that is about to die knows that she is safe at last as she sees General Zod fall to the ground, lying dead on the floor, his eyes now glazed over. And so not only did the Egyptians see God's power on this day, not only was it them that saw that God is Lord, but the Israelites did as well. And when they saw their enemies defeated, they feared God and they believed in him. God is sovereign. God is the one who saves. He is the one who is worthy of all glory. So what can we take away from this story? How does this story apply to us today as believers? And so I want to spend the rest of the time looking at how do we apply this passage. And so the first is to remember that God is sovereign, that he is in control. From the passage today, we saw that God knew exactly what Pharaoh would do. We saw that he knew how the Israelites would react if he took them in a different route. He knew that they weren't ready to be in the promised land yet. We saw that he orchestrated this elaborate trap and that he was sovereign over creation and he caused it to bend to his will. And so today, we must recognize that God is sovereign. When things are bad, whether it's in our own personal lives, whether it's in the world, such as the COVID-19 pandemic we face today, it's really easy to say, oh man, God isn't there. It's easy for us to be like the Israelites and to cry out that Yahweh has abandoned us, that he's left us for dead. But as we saw in this morning's passage, this simply is not true. And when we look around today in our lives and in our communities at the world, we must see that God is sovereign. And I'm not saying to look for the greater good in this COVID-19 pandemic. I'm not even saying find the silver lining. I'm saying simply to trust that God is in control. That even when you and I do not understand, that he has a plan. And even though we do not understand, but to trust that God is sovereign over all things. And that it is by his grace and the blood of Christ that he will see us through. No matter what happens, including COVID-19 and everything that it brings, but no matter in all things, in life and in death, our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Know that God is sovereign. Trust that he has a plan. And remember the hope that you have in Christ. Now, a follow-up application then to this is not only to remember that God is sovereign, but to remember what God has done in your life. We, like the Israelites, are often forgetful of the powerful works that God has done in our lives. So let's find ways to remember what God has done in our lives. Try to maybe keep a journal or a blog. We've got a lot of time during this stay-at-home order. So perhaps now is the time to begin picking up journaling. Maybe write letters to yourself. Whatever you do, constantly remind yourself of the things that God has done in your lives. Preach the gospel to yourself. Write out your salvation story and read and reread it. Never forget what God has done in your life. The more that we remember God's grace upon us and in us and through us, the more we remember that God is sovereign over all things. The more that we can trust Him in every aspect of our life, including this COVID-19 pandemic. Also related in the same vein is then found in Exodus 14:14. Be still, be silent, and watch and see God fight for you. See His salvation worked out for you. When we are distressed or troubled or afraid, what is our gut reaction? Is it like the Israelites, where we cry out, "Why have you done this? I was better off before." And during this pandemic, fear is real. The fear of this illness, the fear of safety, the fear of stability, the fear of death. And those fears are real. I'm not here to say that they aren't. But I am here to say that in those times, don't let those fears consume you. Instead, spend time in prayer. Spend time in His Word. Spend time being still, being silent, meditating on Him. Spend time casting your anxieties and fears on Him because He cares for you. Spend time abiding in Christ because He is faithful. I'm reminded of Psalm 46, verse 10, when I read this passage in this verse, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And so later we'll be singing "Still" by Hillsong, which I think is it's a song that captures this idea very well. And so no matter what goes on in our lives and in the world around us, be still. Know that Yahweh is God. And that He will fight for you. And that He fights for His people. And lastly, remember that God gets the glory. We are servants of Him. Never forget that the glory belongs to Him and not us. It's very easy for us to believe that we've done great things on our own strength and our own merit. But don't forget who gave you your talents and your abilities. Give glory to God in all things, not ourselves. And so this narrative is one of the greatest redemption stories in all of Scripture. In fact, Exodus is probably my favorite book in the Bible because of the epic display of God's power. Exodus 14:14 is my favorite verse because it reminds me of this narrative. It reminds me that I am weak and yet He fights for me. God saved His people from enslavement at the hands of the Egyptians in such a powerful way. It's an incredible story. But there's one redemption story in Scripture that beats even this. You see, in this story, God saved the Israelites from a worldly slavery, from death in this life. But through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and His resurrection, God offers us salvation from slavery to sin and eternal death. God received glory over the Egyptians and from the Israelites, but at the end of all things, God will receive all glory from all nations. Because Scripture tells us that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So we are not the heroes of our stories, but God is. In fact, it's not even really our story. It's His. God is the one who came to our rescue, and He comes to our protection time and time again. And He will never stop. We are powerless to save ourselves, but God is not. And unlike superheroes, only Jesus can save us from sin. Only Jesus can save us from eternal damnation. Only Jesus greets us on the other side of this life. And so God is actually greater than any superhero because He's God. He's real. He's not fictional. He's not man-made. In fact, He made man. And so may we remember this morning and forever in our lives that may we remember the God who saves us, who fights for us, even during a pandemic like this, even during all of this pain and this suffering, this uncertainty, even through death. May we turn to the one who is in control, the only one who saves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we're able to read it, that we can study it, that we can listen to it. Father, we thank You for Your powerful works, not only in the lives of the Israelites, but in our lives as well. We thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, for the redemption He brings, for the salvation that He gives, the freedom from sin, a new life in Him, and a relationship with You, and knowing You, the one who is worthy of all glory. Father, may we never forget this. May we never forget that You alone are sovereign, that You alone are worthy of all praise. Pray these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.